Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
You are so stupid. Your empty head will produce wisdom when a stupid wild donkey gives birth to a human being. Have you ever felt what it is like to be called stupid? What emotion runs through you when somebody calls you that? Kid on the playground makes fun of you for how poorly you do in your schoolwork. How does it feel? You interview for a job and the person conducting the interview looks down on you or criticizes your skills and doubts that you're competent. How does it feel? A relative chews you out for being stupid, for not doing as well as he or she would do at that job. Being called stupid really, really does hurt, doesn't it? The man in our message today has just been called stupid in this very way. And yet he is going to point out that he, though they called him stupid, really actually knows something. He isn't stupid. He knows something, and what he knows, the whole world knows. It's obvious here. And if we're going to be good stewards of the life that God has given to us, you have to know what he knew. God has entrusted you with a life, with a few years on this planet. And if you're going to be a good steward of the life that God has entrusted to you, you're going to have to know what this man knows. Our message today centers on the book of Job and the character of Job. You remember Job, don't you? Job is this incredible individual that God used to teach people in the world and all the way down through our day and time a massive lesson. Job, let me give you the basics. Job is this incredible godly guy. He lives about the time of Abraham, so about 4,000 years ago. He's an incredibly godly guy. He's an incredibly wealthy guy. And yet God allows to come into his life some horrible suffering. Some incredible suffering. And he's got these three friends that come. They're true friends. They really are godly friends. And they come to try to comfort him and encourage him. But let me tell you, they get a lot wrong. And they really probably do more harm than good, these friends do of Job's. And so they try to encourage Job, they try to help him, they try to give him some advice that they think that he needs through this hard time that he's going through. And in chapter number 11, we've just finished where the third friend speaks for the first time. They're all going to take their turns giving Job some conversation. And you can see at the beginning of chapter number 11, if you just kind of glance at it, that this friend's name is Zophar. Zophar speaks and he's got some advice for Job. And Zophar, let me tell you, Zophar is one tough guy. He is just harsh. He is just brazen. He is sarcastic. He is in Job's face. And I'll not re-preach that message, but there's some reasons that he's in Job's face here. And it's just, it's brutal. It's just harsh. I mean, if you glance at 11:6, he says that God would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. He says, Job, the first thing that he says, Job, in Zophar's speech, Job, you're guilty and God is only giving you a small portion of the punishment that you really deserve. You think you got it bad. I mean, it could have been a whole lot worse because, Job, let me tell you, you are so guilty. And then after that, in the next couple verses, he begins to describe how awesome God is and how you just can't possibly know everything about God. There's just no way that you can know everything about God. And basically he says, well, the reason, Job, that you're experiencing all these things is because God knows you sinned. You might have even forgot about it, but God knows that you sinned. God knows everything. And then he wraps up with that little story I told you at the beginning of the message here. That in verse number 12, he basically says this, you're a vain man, you're an empty-headed man, you're a hollow-headed man, and you're going to bring forth wisdom when a wild donkey gives birth to a human. Wild donkeys themselves were considered to be stupid. We kind of even use some of that same terminology today. They were considered to be stupid. And so he says, when a stupid donkey brings forth a human, Job, who is stupid in his mind, is going to bring forth wisdom. So he says, Job, you're guilty. Job, you're stupid. He just flat out tells him that. You're stupid. And then Zophar comes along. You got to love this guy, don't you? Don't you want him to be your friend and help you out in hard times of life? All right? Zophar comes along, and he's got a third thing that he's going to say in the rest of the chapter. And he's basically going to say, Job, I've got it all figured out. I've got advice for you. And if you just do what I tell you, your life will be all better. It'll make all these bad things go away. Just turn from your sin, Job, and repent. The only problem was, Job had already turned from his sin and repented. He was the godliest guy alive at the time, and he still had all these hardships. Isn't it great when somebody gives you advice that you've already done and didn't work? You know, and so he gives him this advice, and he tells him, Job, you can have hope if you'll just repent and turn to God. So you're stupid, you're guilty, and here's how to have hope. That was the message of Zophar. And we're really thankful that Zophar's message was a very short message. It was only 20 verses, all right? We're very thankful that he is done, and he is done quickly here. But he makes those three points. And it's interesting, Job responds with three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14. And those three points become the three points that Job is going to discuss, one in each chapter. And so in the following messages, we'll consider some of those different points. Now, if somebody said these three things to you, which one would you deal with first? If they say you're guilty, you're stupid, and you can follow my advice, and that's where you'll have hope. Well, Zophar didn't insult his mama. You know, your mama's so dumb or something like that. He didn't insult his mom, but he did insult Zophar pretty bad with stupid. And so in chapter 12, Job picks up this idea of, am I really stupid? Am I really that dumb? Do I really have no wisdom here? And he's going to deal with that there. Chapter 13, he'll deal with guilty. And in chapter 14, he'll deal with hope. One chapter on each one of those is a good way that you could break this down. So why do you need to study chapter 12? So that you know what to say when someone calls you stupid? No, not so much for that reason. But because Job says, look, I'm not stupid. I know something, and what I know impacts this situation. And as we are looking at stewardship month this year, or this month in our church, talking about life, if you're going to be a good steward of the life that God has entrusted to you, you're going to have to know what Job knows. Job now, as he gives this speech, doesn't preach like I do, thankfully. All right? Does a better job of it. That culture spoke differently. He puts his main point, not at the end, but right in the middle. He kind of builds up to it with some proof. Then he makes his point in the middle, and then he kind of gives some more support. And that's why we only have two points of notes here for you today, two points in our outline. But his main point is right in the middle of the chapter, as it were, verse number 9 and 10. Who knoweth not? Remember, he's been accused of being stupid or not knowing something. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Job knew this truth. My life is in the Lord's hands. Job knew that truth. And it was an important thing for him to grasp here. And if you're going to be a good steward of the life that God has given to you, you're going to have to believe that my life is in the Lord's hands. You know, today it may be that you're seated here today and listening to this message, and you haven't really thought about your life in those ways. You need to think about it. You need to understand what Job says in this chapter here. Or maybe you know that truth that your life is in his hand, but to be honest, that's hard to live out sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to put the rubber to meet the road when it comes to that truth. Man, bad things come into your life and you start thinking about whether or not your life really is in the Lord's hands. Things don't go the way you anticipated that they would go, and you start wrestling with this idea that is my life really in his hands? This is a message, this is a chapter in the Word of God that is right where we are, right where we struggle, what we need in our life. The life that God has given me is not my own life. It's my life in His hands. So God wants to challenge you with His Word, especially in times of difficulty. You must believe that your life is in the Lord's hands. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for the power of your word. And I'm asking that your spirit would drive home the truth of it to our lives, that our thinking, our feeling, and our living would be different because we know that our life is in your hands. I'm asking you to do that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love the way Job opens this speech. It's such an awesome way that he starts talking. Verse number one, Job answered and said, now here it is, verse number two. No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. When I was in high school, there was an expression that our school had. I don't know if it was a worldwide thing or just something in our little neck of the woods, but there was that expression, you the man. You the man. I don't know if that came from a movie. I don't have a clue. So if there's some connection to it, I'm sorry. But there was that expression that we would use. You the man. And sometimes it was a compliment. Sometimes it was a slam. You know, it was a little bit of a dig when somebody really messed something up and you were kind of making fun of them. And you would say, you the man. And that's what Job is saying here. Maybe we were real spiritual. We got it from the Bible, right? Job is saying, you the man. You the people. All right, because Zophar is coming across with this idea that I've got all the answers, and Job, if you'll just listen to me, everything will be all right. And so Job says, you guys are the people. I mean, you guys have just got this figured out. He's being sarcastic here, and wisdom will die with you. I mean, when you guys die, there will be no more wisdom on the earth. No one will ever be as smart as you are. No one will ever have as great of answers as you are. I mean, Job is just laying it on these guys here, and I love how he gets their attention. He's responding a little bit this way, I think, because Zophar has been so sarcastic when he calls him. He says, you'll be smart when a wild donkey gives birth to a human. So Job responds that way, sarcastically getting their attention. And then verse number three, he says, but you know what? I understand something just as well as you do. I know something. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I know some things. I have some understanding of some areas here that we need to talk about a little bit here. And he says at the end of verse number three, who knoweth not such things as these? And what he's going to say in the next several verses, I'm going to outline it this way. Number one, he talks about universal knowledge. He says, let's talk about something. Everybody knows this. You think I'm stupid, but I know this. In fact, everybody knows this. It's universal knowledge. You guys are picking on me, he says in verse number four. I'm mocked. But you know what? I'm a righteous guy. I'm just and upright. I'm a guy that I've called to God and God has answered. You're going to see, by the way, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, that expression call and answer is used in every one of those chapters. I'm a kind of guy that has called to God. God's answered me. God has answered my prayer. I'm a just man. I'm an upright man. And yet you guys are mocking me and making fun of me here. And he gives this little proverb in verse number five. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Someone that's just sitting there at ease, luxury, sitting back in the chair, relaxing. They don't care about a lamp. They're not as concerned about a lamp and which way should I go and I need guidance. You're not concerned about that. He says, and you guys aren't concerned about me. You're living in the lap of luxury. Everything's going fine. And you don't really care about all the hardships and the difficulties that I'm going through, is what he is saying in verse number five. But now he starts to get into his point a little bit more in verse number six. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly. Here's what I know. I know that I have driven by the houses of robbers and I see that they've got some pretty nice homes. I have driven by that. I have seen that. I have seen that God has done this. They're secure. Zophar's talked about security back in verse number 18 of the previous chapter. You want me to have security? I don't understand why these bad guys, they have security. These robbers have security. They have wealth. You ever wondered those same questions? Titus was telling me that last week in one of the football games, a guy was playing the football game with a $250,000 watch on. I don't know how you knew that. But $250,000 watch. Would you play a football game with a $250,000 watch on? A football player. I don't know if he's godly or not, but he's got a $250,000 watch. Incredible thing. Another football player has to make it from one coast of the United States to the other coast of the United States. Did he take a private jet? Did they pick him up in a luxury automobile? The guy's not necessarily known, in my opinion, for having the greatest sterling character and being such a wonderful person in his godliness and his character, and yet he's known for making his millions. And you look at him and you say, God, come on, you allow this guy with less than perfect character here to have all of these millions and so many of your children, so many of people who love you and serve you, they don't have a fraction of millions. I've walked by the houses, he says, of thieves, and they prosper, and God has brought them that money. God has allowed them to have that money, it would seem like. God allows it. God brings abundantly into them, into their hand, verse 6. But now he starts to say who all these people are that know, all these individuals. Verse number 7 and 8. But ask now the beasts, that's the animals, they shall teach thee. And ask the birds, the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, that's the dirt and fields. Go out in the fields and talk to some dirt. Don't let anybody see you do it, but talk to some dirt. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. They know all about this as well. So you can talk to animals, you can talk to birds. He's got all these different realms covered, whether it's animal creatures or creatures in the sky or creatures in the water or just the dirt itself. You can talk to all of them, and all of them know this key thing. All of them know this key truth that is so important to Job. It's kind of funny that he talks about all these creatures, because what has Zophar called him? Zophar has said, you know, a wild donkey will produce some wisdom, will produce a man here. And Zophar, or Job basically responds and says, you could ask that wild donkey a question and he'd be able to tell you this. It's kind of what he's saying. You want to talk about wild donkeys? Even that beast of the earth would be able to tell you this truth. It's so important. It's so basic. And that truth that he brings out in verse number 9. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? All creation knows that the Lord Jehovah is sovereign. He's over it all. He has every living thing in his hand. All creation knows this. Have you considered that little annoying moth? There's different kinds of moth, but if you study the moth, you understand that the pesky moth lays its eggs. And depending upon one of the breeds, species of moths lays its eggs, and the eggs know when to hatch. If the eggs are laid in the summertime, where there's still plenty of daylight, they hatch right away. If they're laid into the fall, they know that the days are shorter, there's not as much light, it's getting closer to winter, and they know not to hatch until the next spring, when longer days tell them that summer is coming and they can survive. Now, can you imagine what it was like several billions of years when the first egg evolved? I mean, it was pretty amazing. Here was this little egg, and it had evolved, and it was so excited, and it popped out of its shell November 1st. Bummer. You know, it got froze to death, and the thing died, and all of a sudden, another million or billion years had to go by before that first egg could evolve again. And it thought, boy, I didn't get it right last time. We better get it right this time and come out and be evolved and evolve so that I hatch in the summertime. How did that egg know that? How did that egg just know that it's supposed to come out in the summertime or the springtime? How did it know that longer days means summertime? It didn't just evolve. No, even the moth knows that the sovereign God created it to be this way. God put it all there. Or maybe consider Mama Moth. Mama Moth is flying around. She's got these eggs she's ready to put down. And so she's thinking, where should I put them? And she looks over there and here's this big, strong, tough rock. And she says, I'm going to lay my special valuable egg, her first egg of all the moths that have ever evolved. I'm going to put my egg on something strong. And so she puts it on the rock. Bad choice. Egg hatches, needs food right away. Trees clear over there. It's crawling across the rock as fast as it can, but it doesn't have enough energy to get over to the vegetation that it needs, and it dies. Meanwhile, moth lives 2 weeks, so Mama Moth dies. It takes another million years to evolve another Mama Moth, and she says, boy, we need to do this a little bit differently. Let's not try rock. Let's try dirt this time. She puts it in dirt. It comes out. I need vegetation. It crawls. It's trying to get to some vegetation. It dies. Mama Moth dies after 2 weeks. She's got to try again after another million years. Even the moth knows that the sovereign hand of God created it. that God designed it to be. That's not something that just happens by process of evolution here. Even the, ask the beasts, ask the fish, ask the birds, ask the dirt, and even it could tell you that God is sovereign in all of these things. Job isn't stupid. Job knows this truth. And what Job knows in verse number 9, if we can be more specific in understanding it, Job says, I know that God's hand did this to me. It wrought this. It worked this in my life. Job says, I know that the Lord brought all of these difficulties into my life. Isn't that an interesting statement? I know that the Lord brought these difficulties. And you know what? That is a bedrock truth for you to understand if you're going to understand the book of Job. We got to see it. Go back to chapter 1. We're going to just turn to a couple of scriptures here. Job really did believe this. In fact, everybody in the book of Job believed this. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? You see, I don't know how many times I've read little snippets about a book of Job that people have made comments on, and people will make this comment like, well, Satan instigated this thing against Job. Satan didn't instigate it. God brought it up. Well, Satan went after Job. Well, yeah, he kind of did, but God started the whole thing going. That's what the passage says. God talked to Satan, and God brought up the subject. We see that not only there, but verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So see, there, the Lord gave Satan permission to bother Job, but he restricted him. Satan was restricted in what he could do. So Satan does his dirty deeds. And how does Job respond? Verse 21. Who does he blame? Where does he think it comes from? Verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. He didn't say Satan. He didn't say the Chaldeans. He didn't say bad luck. He didn't say bad hard times. He said, the Lord took these things away from me. And in fact, God agreed. The next chapter, chapter 2, and verse number 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. The Lord looks at Satan and says, you're moving me to do this to Job. Even the Lord says, I'm behind it. And in fact, all the way to the end of the story, and by the way, Job's wife in verses 9 and 10, she says the same thing, because you might as well curse God because she feels like God is behind this. And go to chapter 42 at the end of it. We just got to see this one more. Can you turn there real quick? Chapter 42. At the very end of the story, what does everybody say about this? 42 and verse number 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. When the story was all said and done, everybody agreed with what Job said in chapter number 12. Everybody knows this. God did this. We absolutely miss the fact that the Lord did all this to Job. He was behind it. And I know where you're going. You're going the same place that Job and his friends went. How could a good God do that to someone so undeserving as Job? And the book of Job answers that question. But you can't get the answer in chapters 38 to 40 if you don't get the point Job brings out in chapter 12 that God is sovereign. That's where it all starts, that God did this. God is behind all of these things here. If the Lord allows undeserved suffering into my life, it isn't because somehow Satan got the throne. If the Lord allows undeserved suffering into my life, it may very well be, as God did here, that God is allowing my life to be used to stage an attack against Satan himself. And that's what God did in the book of Job. God used Satan to stage an attack, or excuse me, used Job to stage an attack against Satan here. Because God is sovereign. God is in control. The answer now, go back to chapter 12 and verse number 10. Is that my life is in his hand, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The sovereign Lord owns your life. And when you go through those times of suffering, the only thing that's going to get you through is when you understand this, that He owns my life. And therefore, if He allows me to suffer, it's okay, because it's not my life, it's His life. And that changes everything. So you've got all these plans of your youth, and you're going to conquer the world, and you're going to climb these ladders, and you're going to buy and sell and get gain and do all these different things. And then one day you wake up and you find that your dreams haven't come true. You haven't accomplished everything that you set out to accomplish. And then you realize, my life is in His hands. He's controlling it. You serve God faithfully with your life, but at the age of 32, you're in a car accident that leaves you without a leg. They don't grow back. You're without a leg for the rest of your life. Why, Lord? I don't get it. My life is in Your hands. She's 53. She comes down with cancer. She's a vibrant woman who's loved the Lord and has served the Lord. She comes down with cancer. She fights it, but ultimately succumbs to the battle. Her life is in the Lord's hand. You work like a dog. You tithe. You raise godly children. You make it a priority to serve God with your life and to serve God with your family. And yet you feel like you're dirt poor. You look across the street and your neighbor cusses and swears. He drinks like a fish. He doesn't darken the door of a church ever. And he's going to retire next year. He's wealthy. He's got all these things. And you say, God, how come he has that and I don't have this? Because of this truth, my life is in His hands. You didn't do anything wrong, but she hates you. This lady at work is out to get you. She has no problem with lying to your boss. Your name and reputation are on the line. Why me? Why is this happening to me? My life is in His hands. You've got to believe that. Even in the difficult times of your life, in the challenging times of your life, you've got to see that the sovereign Lord controls my life. Many years ago, there was a flight 191 out of Chicago that crashed with 254 passengers on board. Our Daily Bread carried the story about a pastor who was scheduled to be on that plane. He was supposed to take that flight, and some circumstance happened that prevented him at the last moment from getting on that plane. It was such an incredible thing that here he was supposed to be on that flight. He didn't get on the flight. The flight took off. It crashed. And 254 people all perished. Our Daily Bread wrote the article in their devotional book. And a reader responded with this comment. I just had to let you know about one of God's great saints who ran to make Flight 191 and made it. His name was Edward Elliott. He was a pastor of a church in California. He had flown from Pennsylvania to Chicago, and the last time that he was seen alive was with he was traveling with a friend, and his friend saw him dashing through the terminal to try to make the flight. He made the flight. And that day, there was a pastor who did make it and died. And the writer of Our Daily Bread, as he read that testimony, he looked at it and he said, well, this pastor who was spared, boy, we can say that God's hand was upon that and God was working in that situation and protected him. But was this man any less in God's hands? When this very pastor did not realize, as his family testified, that as he ran through the terminal to make that plane, he was actually running to heaven. Was he any less in the hand of God because a bad thing happened to him than the man who was spared from that? Haven't you experienced what that is like? We know the frustrations of life. We know the difficulties of life. We know the challenges of life. And yet we understand, my life is in His hands. You know that that's true. You know that there's been times in which you go through those difficulties and you've tried to go forward and you can't. And the only thing that you can think of to explain it is, God doesn't want that for me. My life is in His hands. And how is it that bad people can prosper? The only thing I can think of to explain that is that God is sovereign and somehow He is working that together. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But somehow He's big enough and strong enough and smart enough to handle all of those things. If you've been through life, you've experienced it. If you hear my words, you know it's the case. It's like sampling food and you know what it tastes like, which is exactly what Job says in verse 11. Doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? You know it. This is the truth. You know what this tastes like. And so Job says, let me give you universal knowledge. My life and your life is not your own. Doesn't belong to Satan. It's in the hands of the Lord. But then he comes and in the second half of the chapter, remember, he makes a point, or he works on a point and makes his big point in the middle, and now he's going to make another supporting point in the second half of the chapter. He's going to give universal proof of it. He talks in verse number 12, ancient with the ancient is wisdom, and in the length of days, understanding. He's setting us up to talk about God. People that have lived a long time have a lot of wisdom. Therefore, God, who's eternal, He has a lot of wisdom. He's really talking about God in verse number 12, and He brings that out in verse 13. With Him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. He is going to prove now that the Lord really does have your life in His hand. He's going to prove it. And He's going to prove it here from verse number 13. He says, God has all the strength. Notice these two qualities. All the strength and all the wisdom. It's a very interesting thing if you go back to verse number 9 where the name Lord is used. Do you know that in all the discussions between Job and his friends, that is the only time that the name Lord is used? In all the discussions. Now we read it some at the beginning of Job, we read it at the end of the Job, but in all the discussions, this is the only time that Lord in all caps is used. Now some Bible students who are critical of the Bible say, well, it must be a mistake. Or it must be somebody inserted. They switched out God for Lord. We don't believe that at all. Maybe it was that Moses was the one who took this story and was inspired by God to write it down. And so at this key point in time, he put it here. But you know, I think that it's here exactly on purpose. Job is one of the godliest men to ever live. He knows the God of the Bible very, very well. So it could very well be that he knew God's name. It's interesting, at the beginning of the story, when we read it in chapter number 1, and Job was talking about, someone gave me all of this, and someone took it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And at the end of the story, what is the name given to the person who sets everything straight and puts Job where he needs to be and helps him to understand, though he doesn't ever fully understand everything, but brings him to the place of trust? How is he identified? As Lord. So when this point is being made near the middle of the book, in Job chapter number 12, at this point in the discussion, if he's going to make a point that was made with God's name, Jehovah the Lord, on both points, he's going to use that exact same name, Lord, to drive home the point. You know, of course, that in your Bibles, when you read Lord in all caps, Lord lowercase would just mean master. But when it's in all capitals, it's the very name of God itself. It's the name Jehovah. Or sometimes we say Yahweh, and the Jewish people were very careful about it, and so they wouldn't necessarily write that name there. They would instead put the name Lord, and we write it in our English translations with all capitals. This is God's name. And when did God get His name? When did God give it officially to mankind? Exodus chapter number 3 through Moses, and Moses says, who sent me to deliver the children of Israel? What's your name? And he says, my name is I Am That I Am. As a little kid, he think, names for God. I mean, how about Boulder or Thunder or Typhoon? I mean, those sound like power, you know, but I Am? It doesn't sound so impressive when you first think about it. And then you think about this idea that Him as the I Am means that He has all of, watch these two now, He has all of the power that He needs to exist on His own forever. He has all of the strength, all the groceries, if I need to say it that way, all the gas, all the electricity, all of the resources that God needs to exist forever. He has in Himself for all of eternity. He needs nothing else. That's what it means when he says, I am the I am. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. It means he has everything in himself that he could possibly need. What does it mean when he says, I'm the I am? It means that he knows everything. He doesn't rely on dictionaries. He doesn't rely on the internet. He doesn't rely on wise people. He knows everything that he needs. He has all of the power and he has all of the wisdom that he needs to exist forever. And if God has all of the power and if God has all of the wisdom, watch this now. If God has all of the power and God has all of the wisdom, then where did you come from? You had to come from him. There's no other source. If there were some other source, it would mean that that source has power that doesn't belong to the Lord. If that source could create you, it would have wisdom that doesn't belong to the Lord. Listen, the very fact that he's identified in verse number 9 as Jehovah, as the Lord, is the proof that your life belongs to him. It had to come from him. If you want to prove to somebody that there has to be a God, you have to understand that the only possible God that could bring everything into existence would have to be an I am. He would have to be a Jehovah in order to create the entire universe. And if he brought it into existence, then he owns you. Your life belongs to him. It isn't yours to do with what you want. It isn't your 70 years to live how you want. It isn't your money. It isn't your brain. It isn't your body. It isn't your time. It belongs to him because he is Jehovah. And he has all of the power and all of the strength. And therefore he owns your life. All of that is wrapped up when Job says, Lord, in verse number 9 and verse number 13, he says, he has wisdom and he has strength. He is counsel and he is understanding. What an awesome and a wonderful and a glorious thing our God is to have all of that. Isn't he great? And then Job starts giving us some illustrations of it. Need to quickly run through these. Verse 14, he breaketh down and it cannot be built again. Have you ever heard the story of the Tower of Babel? All the people of the world trying to build something and God says, no, you're done. And it was done. He shutteth up a man. And there can be no opening. God closes the door. It's closed. It's done. Behold, he withholdeth the waters and they dry up. Read that story? It will not rain 3.5 years except by my word. And it didn't. Also, he sendeth them out and they overturn the earth. God sends out waters and it can just destroy things. It can just take things out. Have you ever read the story in Exodus about when the waters came back in upon the chariots of the Egyptians here and it just took them out? God sends the waters. He holds them back. With him is strength and wisdom. There's those two qualities again. The deceived and the deceiver are his. You know what? There's going to come a time in which the deceiver is going to go forth and he is going to deceive the world. 2 Thessalonians talks about it. And people are going to believe the lie. The deceiver of his own accord is going to do this, and people of their own accord are going to believe him, and yet they are going to accomplish the very plan that 2,000 years ago God wrote down in 2 Thessalonians that will happen in the future. They're going to do it on their own, and yet they are fully under the control of God because the sovereign Lord holds their lives in his hands. The deceived and the deceiver belong to him. He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. All these people who have all of this wisdom, you can read through the book of Obadiah and you find out the Edomites were known for their incredible wisdom. And the part of the world that they lived in was incredibly good and easy to secure from enemies. It had some clefts of the rock and they lived in these places that were super hard to conquer. And so they were proud and arrogant and thought, no one will ever conquer us. And God showed that they were wrong. And he showed that these counselors, these people who think they have all this wisdom, he can make them fools. And the Edomites were conquered when God said they would be. Verse number 18 and 19, it talks about the kings. And it talks about princes. And it talks about mighty people. And how many times throughout history has God shown that he is more powerful than kings and princes and mighty people? Let's talk about Pharaoh. Let's talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Let's talk about Samson. And they'll tell you again and again and again, my life is in his hand. In verse number 20, he talks about taking away the speech of the trusty and those are of the aged. Go to Luke chapter 1 sometime and you can read the story of Zechariah and how God held his speech for a specific time. Chapter 12 here in verse number 21, it talks about the princes and the mighty once again, and how he holds them in contempt here. Do you remember Jezebel? How powerful she thought she was? God holds them in contempt here, the idea of being despised here. How did Jezebel die? Some of her own servants threw her out of a tower. She fell down, and the next conquering king came in and drove over the top of her. He went in and ate lunch, just leaving her lie there. And while he was eating lunch, basically the coyotes came in and ate her. And the king's daughter, this queen here, didn't have any place of proper burial because lives are in God's hand. Verse 22 says, he knows the deep and the secret things. No one else can figure them out. You know, God knew long, long ago that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Medical teams and scientists took a while to discover all of that. But God knew the deep things long ago. Verse 23 talks about that he holds the nations in his hand. And if he wants to, he can make them bigger. If he wants to, he can straighten them and bring them into hard places. And God can raise up the Assyrian Empire to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And God, a short time later, raised up the Babylonian Empire to conquer the southern kingdom. God raised up the Medo-Persian Empire to conquer the Babylonians and to send the children of Israel back home. God raised up the Roman Empire in order to bring the world together so that he could send out the gospel freely during the days of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament. God can raise up nations and take them down. It's no problem to God. And in verse number 24 and 25, he even works in the chief of the people, the leaders. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water, Proverbs tells us. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And when he affects the leader, it causes the whole nation to wander and grope in darkness like they're going out through the wilderness and there's no path and they don't know where to go because he's impacted their leader. And over and over and over in all of these verses, Job makes his point. He says there's universal proof that if God can control the most powerful man on the planet, he runs your life. If God controls the G8 and the typhoons, he controls your little life and my little life. And he proves it right here. If God can control an entire empire, then God controls your life. And he makes the point loud and clear because God has all the power. Universal knowledge and universal proof. Throughout history, throughout the planet, it's obvious that God is in control. The bedrock truth of the book of Job is that the Lord is sovereign, that he is in control. In his hands are the souls of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And to be honest, yes, there are times when we say, okay, if my life is in the Lord's control and these bad things have happened, why does that happen? And sometimes that confuses us. And to be honest, if it ever confuses you, you need to study the book of Job. Come Sunday nights, we study it out. But there's a reason, because God's powerful enough and wise enough that if he can control the world, don't you think he's wise enough and powerful enough to take those difficult things in my life and work them together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose? Don't you think he's that? And that's what Job's going to come to see in the end. Sometimes it confuses us. Sometimes it's a great help to us to understand this. It's a great comfort to us. Sometimes it ought to be something that compels us to say, God, if my life is in your hand, then I'm going to give my life to you. What do you want me to do with the life that you've given to me? It's not about the next 20 years and what I want to do. It's not about what I want to do with my retirement. It's not what I want to do with my college years. It's not what I want to do with my money. It's not what I want to do with my house. God, my life is in your hands. I give it all to you. Show me what you want me to do, because you have all of the wisdom. You know what is best for my life. You know what my life planned out, what you planned my life to be. So help me to find your will and just simply to do it. It compels us to serve him. I wonder today if you've been struggling to serve God with your life, but you look afresh and anew at the I am, at the Jehovah, at the one who controls all of your life, and you say, you know what? I just need to give it to him. He controls it anyway. I just need to surrender it to him. And friend, listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, let me simply say this. He has all the power and he has all of the wisdom. And there is no other way in the entire universe for you to come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Don't think that you're going to outsmart God. Don't think that you're going to go around God and come some other way. There is only one other way. And listen, He does control your life. And someday He will say, your time for choosing me is over. Now you will come and give an account to me, and then you will live for all of eternity with the result of that choice. Have you made the choice to trust Jesus as your Savior? Because someday the sovereign Lord will call you to give an account of that. Where are you today? Where are you in this process of thinking about your life being in His hands? I read recently about some icebergs off the coast of Greenland. Here are these icebergs, and some of them are massive. Some of them are very small. They say, I've not been there, but they say that if you go there and you could be a boat out in the water just watching them, you would notice that some of the little ones are going this way, while some of the big ones are going this way. It's a little bit of an odd sort of thing to be watching this take place here, that the little icebergs are going this way, but the great big massive gigantic ones are going this way. And as they study them, they find this, that the small little ones are moved by the wind. The wind pushes them one direction. But the big ones, you know, there's a lot more of the iceberg underwater than there is above the water. They are moved not by the wind, but by the flow of the water. And I don't know what about you, but there are times in your life in which you feel like a great big huge iceberg. And you're thinking, I want to go this way, but there is something that is just carrying you. And you can't stop it, and you can't get away from it. You can't change it. You're going this way as hard as you can, hoping the wind pushes you this way. But God's sovereign hand is saying, no, you're going this way. And you come with Job, and you say, listen, I've got to come to this place where I agree that my life is in His hands.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.